If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're back into our series of Matthew again. We are in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Hillside Talks. If you don't have a Bible, we have a couple laying around. Please raise your hand and someone will get you a Bible if you need one. I know some of you have your own phones and have it on there. That's okay. As long as you got the Word, I don't care how you get it there. All right, so we preach out of the ESV. If you are a guest with us for the first time, one of the things I request, I heard somebody say this and I think it's a really good idea. Commit like 4 weeks to coming out and hearing us. Because you know what? You know, we're not perfect people. We mess up. So there might be something, hey, I'm not really crazy about that one. Well, just give us another week. Just give us like 4 weeks. Then if after that you don't want to come back, well, then go and find some church that preaches the gospel. And then you already do that. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to give a little story to start off with. There was a couple that had, the newlywed couple that moved into this new neighborhood. And when they moved to this new neighborhood, one morning she was eating her breakfast with her husband. And she goes and she sees this lady across her yard hanging her laundry out. And the wife goes, man, that laundry looks filthy. Yeah, the laundry looks dirty. I said, what in the world? What is she doing? Does she know how to even wash clothes? And she, what kind of laundry soap is she even using? So her husband just kept quiet. Didn't go in. And this happened for several weeks, and months. And then finally, one day she gets up and they're having breakfast together. And again, she looks at us and says, what? Her clothes look clean. This is unbelievable. Man, who taught her? What soap did she use? Who taught her that this clothes were clean? And her husband finally said, honey, I just want you to know that I woke up this morning and I actually washed our windows. Now, if I had to explain this, I guess you guys didn't get it. But anyway, the point of this fact is that sometimes in our own lives, we look at other people and we see what dirtiness they have or how they look, but we forget that we need to wash our own windows. We need to worry about ourselves first. So I just want to pass that on. And then, so just think about that as we go through this sermon today. Also, most of you have been around for a while and you know way back in the day that was a most common used Bible verse that you saw all the time. That was what? John 3:16. You would go to sporting events, you'd be on TV, you'd be seeing time holding up John 3:16. Now look, we know that most people don't even know what that means when they're watching it. They don't really even know what the Bible is actually all about. But I can tell you one thing. That has now changed. We don't see John 3:16 much anymore. What we now do is we see people, they have a new favorite verse. And it's Matthew 7:1. Verse says, judge not, that you may be judged. Because we have people says, come on, what gives you the right to judge me? Don't judge me. That's what we hear a lot, right? These are the comments that we hear all the time. Why? Because we live in a culture that claims that everyone has a right to do whatever they want to do. We live in a culture like that, right? But I want to tell you today that this verse that we're going to go over, in the scripture that we're going to go over, is one of the most misused texts of scripture that's out there. Because this section of passage we're going to talk about has to do with our relationship with one another. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let me pray. Father God, again, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the songs we sung and how to worship you. Father, that's what we are here to do, is to worship and glorify your name. Father, so I pray, Lord God, that you're hiding behind the cross. And Father, that I would proclaim your word as you see it when we proclaim it. And may we carefully give you all the praise and glory you deserve. We ask in your name. Amen. So, we just read, it says, judge not. So, people are correct, right? So, does that mean that all judgment is wrong? No, it's not. The word judge means to pronounce judgment. It's an expression of strong disapproval or harsh criticism. See, so to understand what this verse really means, I need to share with you what this verse doesn't mean. See, do not judge, right, doesn't mean that you can say anything critical to one another. or to an old person. Because there's some teachings mentioned in the Bible where followers are called to use judgment over others. See, the Bible commands us that we judge, that we not judge others, does not mean that we cannot show discernment. Immediately after Jesus says, do not judge, he goes follow down. He goes, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your cloak before pigs. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But later on in his sermon, and we'll be talking about it in the next couple weeks, he says, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit you will recognize them. So how are we to discern who are the dogs and the pigs and false prophets? Unless we have the ability to make judgment call on doctrines and deeds. So Jesus is giving us permission to tell them right from wrong. And later in Matthew's Gospel, which we'll get down eventually in chapter 18, Jesus requires his disciples to confront believers, to followers who are in sin. So it's our relationship that he's talking to with other followers of Christ. Also, we read in the Bible's command that we not judge others does not mean that all actions are equally moral or that truth is relative. Right? The Bible clearly teaches that truth is objective, it's eternal, it's inseparable from God's character. In other words, anything that contradicts the truth is a lie. Right? But of course, to call something a lie would be what? Is to pass judgment. So like to call adultery or murder a sin is also to pass judgment. But it also agrees with God. So when Jesus said not to judge others, he didn't mean that no one cannot identify sin for what it is, based on God's definition of sin. So what's God's definition of sin? Sin is described in the Bible as an intentionally disobeying the law of God. And it's also rebellion against God. The scriptures talk about that. This is sin in God's eyes. So in saying do not judge, Jesus was not saying anything goes. So what is Jesus talking about here? We need to understand, again, that the word judge has several meanings. For example, a sharpshooter, right? He takes a shot, he misses. Now, he might say, I didn't judge the wind properly. But what he's saying is, I didn't make a good evaluation. My evaluation wasn't good. I made an evaluation that was wrong. But on the other hand, the Bible says that God will come back and judge the earth, and it will be consumed by fire. And the judgment will be brought about as a result of his anger and his wrath. So there's two different kinds of judgment. One has to do with evaluation. The other has to do with condemnation. See? So your first fill in the blank, if you have your white papers, your first fill in the blank here is that, and it's very important to us, is that our responsibility to one another is to evaluate, not to condemn. We're to evaluate, not to condemn. So it's follow the follower. Remember, Jesus is telling the disciples. He's telling us how we are to act with other disciples, other people of same like faith. So in this context, this passage, and in the context that we see throughout the scripture, it's safe to say that judging, the judging Jesus is talking about here, is the kind of judgment that simply condemns people. The verse could read this, actually, could say, condemn not that you may, that you be not condemned. See, the kind of judgment that's the kind of judgment that wants to put people in their place. It's the judging that has a spirit of criticism and isn't really interested in forgiving. It isn't really interested in understanding or working something out or simply trying to connect with the other. It's not that. See, Jesus in John 7:24 gives us a direct command to judge. He says, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Right? The illustration of the clothes. She was judging by appearance. She wasn't judging by right judgment. See, we don't see why another Christian, another follower does a certain thing. We only see the outward acts. See, we must never judge the motives of another. Why? Because we can't possibly know what motivates another unless we're told about it. See, we can look at what was done and we can evaluate their action, whether it was good or bad. But only God knows the heart of what motivates that particular behavior. And since we can't read the heart or discern the thoughts, only God can, God is the only one that can and should do that. We evaluate, God doesn't condemn you. We'll get more into that detail in a minute here. But verse 2 says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, you will be measured to you. So Jesus is not telling us not to judge at all, but to be very careful when we do judge. There's a certain way that we must judge. Remember, it starts off by what it said, judge not that you may not be judged. Then Jesus gives us more detail why we shouldn't judge. So your fill in by number two is when Jesus is reminding us here is that we need to be careful when we judge. We need to be careful when we judge. Why is that? Because we are also accountable for judgment. You know, because people can be very self-righteous and very, very pious. And I'll give you some examples. People in churches do it all the time. Someone comes in the doors of the church, comes back here. You look at them. They may be dressed in all the right clothes. What's the first thought comes to mind? Don't say it. What's the first thought comes to mind? Oh, what are they doing here? What are they doing here? We do it in our country. Racial profiling. You see some person in the city that got their head bag, their pants all the way down, and it doesn't matter. What do? We're judging them. We do it with Muslims. Not all Muslims are ISIS, but we judge people. We look at that. This is how we do it. This is what we do. We're all guilty of this. But here's one that's even more, well, I won't say it's just as bad. It's that we judge people the same way. We look at someone and say, well, why did Billy Joe or Mary Sue do these things? What are we doing? Why are we doing that? See, we find it very easy to find the faults of others, but we find it very difficult to see our own faults. I will mention both of this. Just let you know, Darryl preached last week. He must have a smaller head than me. So anyway, I thought I'd fix it. So we find it very easy, right, to find faults. But others find it difficult to see our own faults. Or we do recognize our faults, but we brush them off as unimportant. But this verse right here is a reminder to us, the same way we judge others, so too will you be judged. So before you think about judging someone, you need to be really careful of that finger we point. As you've heard me say before, you're pointing one, there's three back at you. You could do this stupid, that was stupid. But really, it's still three flat back at you. So remember that. One point at you, one point at them, three at you. So we need to take care of that. So we need to understand that if you see a fault in a brother or sister, and your intentions is to cause them pain, or cause them shame, or to despise them, that is wrong. The Bible says to edify one another, lift each other up, not to tear them down. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Darryl preached on the Lord's Prayer over a month ago. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says this, you can look back and get your Bibles over, you can see it. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? We ask God to forgive us of our sins. But if we expect God to forgive us, then we need to forgive others of their sins against us. No, and if you notice, I'm saying we, because I'm just as guilty. We need to do this. What would happen if God didn't forgive us of our sins? What if God judged? What if God condemned us as we deserve? Because what? We deserve what? The wrath of God. And we would pay that penalty. And what is that penalty? That is separation, eternally separated from God in hell. That's what we deserve. But thank God that He forgives our sins. Because if I was in charge, if I was God, I'm pretty sure probably my family might get in heaven, but none of you also get in heaven. Why? Because I'm not God. I can't do that. Only God does it. God forgives our sins. But again, like I said, we have a problem. We don't think we're sinners. Or if we do, we're thinking that we're not really bad sinners. You know, we're maybe just little small sins. Well, I only told a white lie. You know, well, it doesn't matter. A lie is a lie. It's still a sin. I mean, we haven't really killed anyone. Well, remember what it said, what the Bible talks about, that we just talked about this not too long ago in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. And I want to pause this for a second here, and I want to make this very clear. If you're here today and you haven't come to that point of recognizing your sin before God, then how and what it means to Him, and have that relationship with Him, then I want to want to help you with that. It's very simple, and it's no special magic prayer. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to pray a prayer for salvation. We have these three things, and everybody knows it, most people know it, the ABCs, right? We need to admit that we're sinners, that we are separated from God, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus, and it's the only way. But we admit that we are a sinner. I was a sinner before I received the Lord. I'm still a sinner after that, but I was a sinner. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. We have to admit that we are a sinner. Believe. We have to believe the scriptures. We have to believe that the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians, it talks about this, that he what? He not only that he died, but he was buried and he rose again. He rose again on his own. He did it. It wasn't anybody else. God raised him up from the dead. We need to believe those scriptures. And when we believe that, then we confess, God, I cannot live this life without you. I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I want you to come in my life. I want a new life. These are the things that God has to do. And we're going to talk about this. I love the way God puts His Bible together and how it's done and how He's done it, because we're talking about this now, but we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks that it says, I never knew you. And we're going to talk about those things. And we need to make sure that when we're sitting here today that we know that we're definitely going to heaven one day. I don't want you to have this false hope you're not going. And that's why I stress the importance of making sure that you say yes to Jesus. Because only when we confess our sins that we can ask Him to forgive us, and then we come to that right relationship with Him. See, and so that's my little soapbox for now. So this is this whole thing with us people, that we find it very easy to find fault with others while we ignore our own faults. But then Jesus goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is log in your own eye? See, the biggest problem with judging is that we are blind to our own faults. Right? While the faults of others, man, they're really obvious to us. See, we're quick to accuse others of their problems and issues without seeing our own problems and issues. Very easy. And let alone we do anything about it. And you can see this in every area of your life. And I can tell you what, I love you, but especially true with our spouse telling us of our faults, right? Doesn't always happen. Our spouses, our close friendships, they're easy to tell us about our faults. So easy. And I'll wait for that. I'll wait. But I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. But we have to understand that is where it comes. But in this particular part, Jesus is using two objects, right? This is for a radical difference. Okay, they were found in the carpenter's shop. Since Jesus was a carpenter, this Bible should be used. And that's the great thing about God. When you read the scriptures, see, you always find illustrations, you find things that we can connect to. When you're telling people about Jesus, don't think that you don't know the scriptures. Use illustrations in your life. That's what God's done for you. He's giving you illustrations to use. So Jesus is using these two objects. See, the word translated, you look at the word translated from law, some versions say plank, some say beam. Well, you have to understand that these were one of these very large wooden beams that were used to construct the house ceiling. So the log is the spirit of criticism and sin. And that what that's doing, that's blocking your vision. So the complete opposite of a log or the beam or the plank, if you look at it, would be that speck of sawdust. So Jesus' point is that if someone whose eye is covered by a thick log, it's covered by sin or critical spirit, you can't see others clearly. So when Jesus is saying, what he's saying is that even though each of us are guilty of all sins, all right, major sins, failures, all that, we easily call attention to that tiny blemish, that tiny speck that's in the life of someone else. And here's a few reasons why. Why do we do this? We direct attention to the speck in someone else's eye to distract attention away that a log has in our own eye. We all know someone, maybe you are that person, maybe you're sitting next to that someone. But we all know someone that when negative things come out about them, they either change the subject, or they start saying something about someone else who they think they might be worse, or they attack the person who's going to attack into them. Do we do that? That's just how we get in arguments, right? That's how we get in fights. You did this, you did this. Well, did you know you did this, you did this? That is how sin destroys human relationships, how it destroys community. And that is why Jesus is warning us to be careful. Because if we adopt a judgmental spirit toward others, remember saying, what comes around goes around? What you sow to reap, you're going to be judged by it. So what are we to do? Well, Jesus tells us to do it in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take a log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take a speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is warning against hypocritical judgment. He is warning his disciples not to make the same mistake the Pharisees were doing. Jesus' concern was making sure that we are qualified to judge. That's what he said. That's why he said verse 5. See, followers are to judge error and sin, but we need to judge in a very gracious and non-judgmental way. Remember, we're not to cause pain or shame to someone else. If people were concerned about sin, they would deal with their own first. If you're really concerned about someone's sin, you take care of yours first. See, the fact that the person ignores the log in their own eye while worrying about the speck in their brother's eye shows that. If we really are concerned about the other person, we would take care of our own sin so that we could see clearly to help someone else. So by ignoring our vision-impairing log, we make it clear that we really aren't trying to help that speck-afflicted brother or sister. And here's the thing. It makes us think that we're better than them. And that's wrong. Here's why. What do? We naturally tend to exaggerate. We will blow up the faults of others, but at the same time, we underestimate our own faults. You can probably say that we're even considered perfectionists when it comes to other people, but we're extremely lenient when it comes to us. But when we let Jesus convict us of our sin, we'll be able to judge others with humility. You're going to say, I understand what you're going through. I understand this. I'm here to help you. Not only will we be able to judge others with humility, but we'll be able to judge others with sensitivity. Hey, I've been there. I know. And not only with humility and sensitivity, with compassion. I know how you feel. Let me help. So basically, in other words, there's a place for judging others, but only after we have really and truly judged ourselves. So the third form of blank is that if you really truly want to help someone, you first stop being a hypocrite. You gotta stop being a hypocrite. So how do we get the law in our own eye? How do we get rid of this self-righteous and critical spirit? We look at the cross. We look at the cross and we see Jesus hanging there for us as we see what our sin really deserves. I want you guys to do something with me, and I don't want you to fall asleep. Alright? But I want you to close your eyes. Do you please not lay your head on the table? Close your eyes. Alright? Everybody's eyes closed. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture Jesus laying on the cross as he's lying on that ground. Got that picture? I want you now to picture not that soldier, but I want to picture you hammering the nails into his hands and feet. After you've done that nailing, I want you to picture you helping picking up that cross and putting it in the hole as it drops down. And then you see Jesus looking at you in serious pain, and the compassion he has for you as that drops into the deep hole. Look up. Every time you sin, it doesn't matter how long, how big, how small, whatever it is, you think your sin is, God says all sin. And each time you sin, it's like you throwing a hammer. The Bible says that those who know the right and don't do it, it's sin. Every time God tells you to witness someone and you don't do it, you're sinning. You're hammering Jesus to that cross. Why did I tell you this? Because we will see how God sees our sin. And we will see how that we are forgiven and loved by God through Christ. Romans 5:8 says what? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, while you were nailing my son to the cross, he died for you. So when we look at our own sin and what we've done with Jesus, we should grieve at what we did. So that when we look at others, we should be filled with love. Why? because we see how much God loved us. And we are to love others with that same love. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to look at the cross and be self-righteous and have a critical spirit at the same time. It can't happen. If you remember what he did on that cross, keep that remembrance of it in your head. There's no way that you can be self-righteous. Because you know and I know we don't deserve it. So yes, God wants us to confront our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it must be done in a spirit of humility and brokenness. But only after we have looked at the cross. And so when we look at the cross and we see how destructive sin is, and so we repent of our own sin, and then we can help other followers repent of their sins, because we don't want to see them destroyed by sin. And a lot of some of you might be new, and the reason I use the word followers just quickly is because I say Christian occasionally, but Christian, this whole nation is a Christian nation. We know that's not true. I don't say believer as much because I was a believer. I believe in God. I said I didn't need him. So I try to say, when people ask me, what do I believe? I say, I'm a follower of Jesus, because that will definitely distinguish who you are. So just want you to see, you have a little insight why I keep saying follower. But the key question to ask, when you're helping someone, when you look at someone and you see they're doing wrong, right? But the key question for us is, why am I correcting or confronting this person? Is it out of love, or is it out of your self-righteous and your prideful person? You are. So there's a number of ways that we can lovingly help someone. All right, I'm going to give you several. You have to fill them if you want to fill them in. You can ask me later, or you can look up the sermon later this week and get them all. But number one, first of all, we talked about it. Make sure your heart is right with God before you confront someone. You got to make sure your heart is right before you can confront someone. Number two, if I get too fast, I'll try to do a little slower. But just number two, pray for that person that needs to be confronted. We should never go to someone without prayer first. Go to that person. Pray for that person, then you go to them. Pray for that person, pray for you as you talk to them. Number three, set up a time with the person to talk in private without interruption. But here's the thing, don't put it off. Matthew 18:15 says this, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So if we know another follower is in sin, and we confront that person, and they realize it and they confess it, they're back into the fold of the family of God. If not, and it doesn't always happen, we'll talk about this in a minute, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes we have just to walk away. Sometimes the Bible says we go back and get two or three. Number four, when the occasion calls for it, confront immediately. Again, like I said, don't put it off. You need to take care of it right away. Because here's the thing. One of my pet peeves, I'm thinking this, is that if someone tells me that they're a follower of Jesus and they live like the devil, I'm calling them out on it. Because you know why? You're hurting my God. You're hurting his name. You're making him look bad, and I'm not going to have it. That's just one of my pet peeves. Some people like it. Sometimes I have a problem with being not so tactful in my approach. That's the thing I'm working on. Just a quick little story. My wife, I pick our clothes out. So she tries something going, and I don't like it. I tell her, doesn't look good on you. And I used to say, that looks nasty. So I'm trying to get a little better with being tactful. I said, honey, you might not want to wear that. So I'm working on that. But anyway, but I'm very truthful. I want her to know when she goes out, she's going to look her best. Who's the best person to tell you who they look the best? Then your spouse, your person you're closest to. Just a little side. Number five, don't take your own anger out of someone. You got issues, don't take it out of them. That's not between them. How can you help someone lovely? Number six, begin with a word of encouragement. However you want to say it, however you want to do with that. See, we're not to solve their issues unless they ask for it. And that leads us to number seven. Ask the person, if I could share something with you that would help you, would you want me to? Don't assume they want your help. But you need to confront them, you need to tell them in a loving way, but then ask them, do you want their help? Number eight, like I said earlier with my wife, state the issue as you see it. Give your perspective on the issue. Okay, you understand that perception goes a long way. You may see something that they're doing that doesn't look right, it's not godly, they're not seeing it. So you need to make sure that they're on the same page. So you say something like this, this is the way I see it. Can you please help me to understand this, right? So admit that maybe you're misunderstood, you got the wrong perspective. But they need to also understand, well, this is what how I saw it. It may not be that way, but you might want to look at that for the future. Because as a follower, you see things that may not be that wrong. Paul talks about it. But if we're going to make someone stumble, we don't want that to happen. And then, like I said earlier, just ask how you can help that person. Number 9. Just ask how you can help. If they say they can't, then you move on. But then we get to verse 6. And it took me a while. I've been a follower for a long time, but it took me a while to really understand this verse. Mixed in with this. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and run and turn to attack you." Where did that verse come from? What? What's with these dogs and pigs? We're talking about judgment. What's this deal? Well, you have to understand. Dogs back in the days, most dogs back in the days, were not the little cute, cuddly animals that we have today, right? They were wild dogs. They were viewed as unclean. They were viewed as pretty much a dangerous pest. So dogs and pigs were symbols of Gentiles and pagans. And so people who rejected God and his laws, that's who they were. So when Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs," Jesus is talking about the gospel truth, about the things of God. Now, you have to understand, we've just finished talking about judging and trying to bring reconciliation. And then we're looking at ourselves long and hard before we remove the specks from our brother's eyes. But then, here's what God switches. He says, "But there are people in this world who just won't listen to anything you do with God." Yes, we must evangelize. We must tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he can do for them. That is a must, and it must be done. But there comes a time when people will not listen, and they completely reject God, and they won't have anything to do with him. They won't accept correction. Even if humbly, they're given by wise and mature, other spiritual people. And in that case, after we follow the right process, we have to come to a judgment that, well, basically, we've done our best, and we don't need to try to persuade them anymore. But here's the thing. They still should better see it through your actions. Even if you don't share with them. I will stick with somebody talking about God until they say, "I don't want you to talk about it anymore." Because until they tell me that, it's fair game. So I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And when they say that, all right, I'll respect you that. But now you're going to see it by the way I live. The reason I say that, in Acts 17, see, Paul went to Mars Hill, to a cultural center of the Athens, right, and engaged in a dispute with the philosophers. And when he had finished talking to them, some embraced him, right? He embraced what he said, and some mocked him, and others, they wanted to hear more. So for those that wanted to hear more, he would talk to them, and he would answer their questions. But for those who refused to hear the gospel, he didn't spend any more time with them. He left them to God. Because what? God's going to change the heart, right? I tell people, I love all the people. God doesn't change them. That job's too hard. I'll let the Spirit take care of that. I'm just going to love all the people. Right? So he's thinking, maybe one day they'll hear the truth from someone else. We understand that we're not all going to be there. Some of us are just cultivating the land. We're just stirring that ground up. Some of us are going to actually plant the seed. And then there's others who are going to do the watering. So we don't know which stage that person is in. But we're all involved in that process. So Jesus says that we should not give dogs what is holy or pigs pearls. See, pearls were more valuable than diamonds back then. So the pearls are the truth of the gospel. See, so the dogs and pigs, those who stubbornly and viciously are opposed to the gospel. And the pig would probably resent it, right? Since they came to pearls, and then they would attack the giver. And more than likely, Jesus is probably talking about the Pharisees here. Think about that. You share the gospel with people, They do things. They can be polite, but behind your back they're attacking you. Or maybe they just come out and fly out and attack you. I know, I remember going, we would go pull the door knocking, we would knock on the doors, and we would tell them, "Hey, I want to share." Bam! Door slammed in my face. All right. Move on to the next house. So it doesn't matter how it works, if it happens. So in other words, if we tell someone about Jesus and they continually oppose us, we've got to move on. And this requires us to what? Make judgments. Matthew 10:14 says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, Shake off the dust from your feet, and when you leave that house or town. So when a person rejects the gospel, we should not be arrogant or think we are better than they are. But we must weep over like Jesus did, over like Jesus did in Jerusalem, and pray for their salvation while we move on. So all this means that you can judge what people do, but you cannot judge why they do it. You can judge what people say, but you cannot judge why they say it. Let me close with a story. It's about a mom who was in one of her rooms. She was working in one of the rooms of her home, and suddenly she heard this loud scream from where her three-year-old son and her one-year-old daughter was at. So she comes running in there, and she says, "Hey, what happened?" And she goes, "The boy is crying and very upset." She said, "My sister pulled my hair." So his mother felt bad for him. And he tried to explain to him that it really wasn't his sister's fault, intention to hurt him. She's only blind, and she doesn't know that it hurts to have your hair pulled like that. So she thought she solved the problem. She didn't have to get angry, she didn't have to punch anyone, and then that's just she walked away. She goes back into the room, she does her thing, and then she hears this scream again. But this time it's coming from her daughter. So she comes running there, finding out what's going on. She ran to the room and she said, "So what happened?" The boy, he's playing with his toys, just had a good time, and the son probably said, "Now she knows." He said in his things, "See, so here's the thing I want to leave you with. If you know what it feels like to be judged wrongly or with little care or sensitivity, then you know how it can hurt. It also means you know what not to do with others." So your fourth fill in the blank is this. So despite what many people believe, Christians can and should judge, but with a spirit of humility and us looking at the cross first. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you again for your word. And as clear as it is to me, I pray that, Father, I gave the way you want it and it's clear to them. Father, we are here to help our Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to glorify you, and in glorifying you, we can't watch and we can't stand by and be tolerant intolerant of things that are happening around us, Lord. Because it's giving you a bad name. And there's a world enough going on right now. So, Father God, I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we now look at this passage of Scripture, and we have an idea that we can judge. And when people say, "Do not judge us," I pray, Father God, that we're not condemning them. We're just evaluating them. But Father, we're very careful in how we do it. And we don't do it with a spirit of being hypocritical. But we do it with a spirit of humility. And we're looking at you first. So thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. And Father God, if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the day. May they come see myself or see Daryl at the end, Lord, and we can share with them the gospel. Father, if anyone has questions, maybe they're not ready, I thank you that they're here. Maybe they're not ready to make that step of faith into you. And I just pray that they would just keep coming back, and my prayer is that they would just keep asking questions. We want to share with them the love of Jesus in the way you share with us. And Father, maybe there's some in this room today, Lord, that who have had a critical spirit, who have been judging people. Father, I'm not going to ask them to raise their hands and come forward or any of that. I just pray, Father God, that they would right now quietly and silently pray to you and ask you to forgive us. Help them to move on. Help them to work this out. That they would have a clear conscience and a clear view of how to be able to judge correctly. Again, thank you, Father, for all that you do. We care for you, the praise and glory. We ask this in your name.